Good morning, my friends. Welcome to Community Bible Church. So, my friends, we're going through the book of Luke. That's what we started, going through the book of Luke during the Advent time, and we're going all the way to the book of Luke during the death and resurrection of Christ. And if you ever want to know what Luke is about, a great glimpse of what Luke is about is just reading the first four verses of the book of Luke, chapter 1, 1 through 4. Luke is a doctor. He's a Gentile. And he says, I'm going to write down why Jesus is fantastic. I'm going to write down why he's important. And he writes down this historical account of the importance of Christ. And we are going through what really happened in history. It's fantastic. And today we're looking at Luke chapter 4. If you turn with me in your Bibles, I would love to read that with you. It's a scripture reading for today. Luke chapter 4, it's the temptation of Christ. Jesus has been in the temple. He's been growing up. He's now gotten older. And now he's about to start his ministry. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there are Bibles that are a stack of Bibles right by the exit sign on the side and the on the little podium. And we'd love for you guys to go pick it up as a gift from us to you from CBC. This is Luke chapter 4. I'm reading the English Standard Version. It's a reading of God's Word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's a reading of God's word. The children are dismissed for junior church if you're six and below. And I'd like to invite Doug Duncan, another elder of the church, to come and give the message for us today.
Good morning. Keep your fingers on your place in Luke 4, as we'll be referring back to this throughout this message. One of the primary purposes is of going through the book of Luke together for us this time as a church is to focus on the person of Christ, who he is, what he's like, what he wants to be to each one of us. Because the significant difference between being a Christian and any other religion is that of having a personal relationship with the living Christ. If we can impart to you that relationship, packaged in the person who came, who stepped out of eternity into this world to be our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, who was resurrected by his Father, seated at the right hand, and you know him, then you have all you need for life and godliness, to please him and to live a successful life. It's not a matter of, you know, do this, do that, follow this rule, this kind of self-help. That's not what it's about. It's about Christ. So our desire is to point to Jesus. To that end, let's just turn to him and ask for his help. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to see the face of Christ today in a very clear way to each one of us in particular. You know where we're at. You know what we're going through with our families, with our own personal lives, our struggles and our joys. We are very needy people, Lord. You know that. You are the one who shelters us under your wings, and we want to flee to that shelter, and we want to find peace and fulfillment and strength and protection and comfort and provision in your shadow, Lord. Because we know that you are everything to us. Draw us close to you, Father, we pray this day. Open up these scriptures to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's really easy when you have a friend who's going through a difficulty to try to draw from your own experiences and let them know that you understand where they're going through, what they're going through. And you probably said it yourself. Been there, done that, or I know what you're going through. I feel your pain. Sometimes that's a comfort to people who are suffering. And sometimes it's not really a comfort, especially if it's spoken too hastily and there's not this communication that I want to listen to what your unique suffering involves so as to really give you some sense that I understand. One of the main reasons why God stepped out of eternity and came into our world was so that He could be for us the bridge to God, to help us understand as humans that He does in fact understand our lives, our difficulties, our struggles, our temptations, our sufferings. Who but Jesus endured it all? Thus the cross. Before that, the opposition. Being misunderstood, underrated, dismissed. Who but Jesus can really understand? And He comes to us, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, as our great high priest, who can sympathize with us in every way, at every point. He was tempted like we are tempted. And yet, at every point, He chose not to become impatient or annoyed or to give in to the lusts of His flesh, to gratify His own desires and longings, to be understood, to be seen for who He was. He chose not to give in to all those temptations that beset us as human beings every day, multiple times throughout the day. Jesus was tempted. Now some will say, how could God be tempted? Jesus could not have sinned even if He wanted to. Well, that's a theological argument, but if it were not a real temptation for Christ, then He would not be our great high priest. The writer of Hebrews says that the high priest's purpose was to connect to the people, to say, I am going before God on your behalf, but I understand exactly what you're going through because I myself am also sinful. And so I understand the weaknesses of everyone I represent. So does Christ. When He dies in our place, He understands our sins and He bears them as His own before the Father. Temptation is something we all face. Someone has said, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. A lot of birds flew over Christ. He chose not to let them nest in His hair, to dwell, to let those thoughts take root and eventually manifest in action. I'd like to look at the three temptations here. In our passage today, we see that Jesus is being led out into the wilderness after having been baptized by John in the Jordan, having seen and heard the Spirit of God speak, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is led into the wilderness. And I believe that Jesus' desire in the wilderness was to draw near to his Father, as those wilderness experiences are intended to do. And yet there in the wilderness, right on the heels of his desire to draw near to his Father, as he anticipated preaching the gospel, bringing the kingdom of God to earth, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, where is the devil? Present. Right on his heels. As is always the case, whenever you draw near to God, understand that you are in a spiritual conflict. And the one thing Satan wants to do with Christians more than anything else is to lull us into sleep, to distract us with many things, and to let us believe that things are not really as they are. So just relax and enjoy your life and be comfortable. If he can do that, he's accomplished his purpose. But if you draw near to God, Satan will be there and he will tempt you, as he does with Jesus. He has been fasting now for 40 days, drawing near to the Father, a decision to focus on his God, his Father. And Satan comes to him. And Satan says, "Jesus, change that stone into bread." In other words, you're obviously hungry at this point. You are wasted. You need nourishment. You are the Son of God. Are you not? It's not if you are. It's since you are, and you've been endowed with this authority and power. The one who spoke and all things came into existence, that through him and by him and for him all things were created. If you are who you say you are, then this is just a little snap of your fingers. I'm not asking you to turn it into a filet mignon. I'm just saying you need the basic unit of survival, nourishment for your body. Go ahead, Christ. Turn it into bread. Show me what you can do. Meet your own need. After all, God does help those who help themselves. You have the ability and the wherewithal to do this little thing. Now, take care of it. Get on with it. You'll be no good to anyone else if you don't take care of yourself first. Remember that. Meet your needs. Notice he didn't say pray and ask the Father to provide for you. You know, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He says, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It wasn't asking Jesus to pray and ask the Father to provide. It was saying, go ahead and provide for yourself this need which you obviously have. It seems okay on the surface. It doesn't seem like it's being, you know, extravagant or unreasonable. But what is going on here? It's somewhat like, I'd like to reference an Old Testament story. You may remember Jacob and Esau, these twins. Esau was his father's delight. Man of the field, hunter extraordinaire. You know, he comes in after a long day and his brother Jacob is sitting in there. He's already made this pot of stew. And he says, "Hey, that smells wonderful." And his mouth is watering. He says, "I am famished. I haven't eaten all day. I've been out in the cold hunting. Give me some of that stew." Jacob, who is calculating and has a plan in view, says, "You can have that stew if you want that stew." There's only one thing that I'd like to ask, and that's that you just turn over this little birthright paper to me. Sign it and turn it over so that I get the birthright. Since I am, in fact, a twin, the younger of the two, I'll be the older. Well, it says that Esau despised his birthright. What did he do? He said, you know, that piece of paper ain't going to do me no good if I don't get something to eat right now, because I won't even live to enjoy it. And so all he could do was focus on his immediate desire for gratification, while Jacob is looking to the future. And this is a picture, folks, of what God wants his people to be doing. He wants us to be long-term planners. He wants us to look at the kingdom of heaven and the glories that will come, the hope that we have, and to set our eyes on things above where Christ is seated, not on the things of this earth, not just fulfilling the needs of today and my own basic physical wants. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that that's how you used to live, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. That's how you lived your life. You conducted it in spiritual darkness, living life on that plane of wanting to meet my needs today. You know, we can be led by that the whole 70 plus years that we're here, can't we? You know, how do I feel today? What's going to make me happy today? What do I need today? What do my children need today? What's going to make my wife happy? Let's live for our own happiness. Let's try to get our comforts. Let's live on the level of the creature comforts. And we can invest a whole lifetime of just settling for bread, for turning the stone into bread and meeting my needs, and never really live on that spiritual level of putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, of seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated. This is the temptation for Jesus, is saying, yeah, I am hungry. I deserve this. I have done the God thing now for 40 days, and now it's time to kind of shift the focus back on me and mine. But what does Jesus say? He says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where life really exists. To his disciples in John 4, after the woman with the well experience, his disciples come back to Jesus after a long day and they say, man, you must be hungry. And Jesus says, not really. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. There is a spiritual food that we get from God's word that feeds the soul, not just the flesh. That's what God wants. He wants you to be so desirous of him and how he's revealed in Scripture, that you desire him more than the food you eat. Oh, it's not to say that there's anything inherently wicked about bread or steak or whatever good food there is. But where's your mind? Where's your heart? Are you feeding your soul? This year, as part of our Sunday school class, we're going to do a Bible reading plan. Great time to start, the beginning of the new year. How are you in feeding your soul? Are you taking care of yourself? Sunday morning is not enough for your spiritual diet. Are you really seeking God through his word? Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Are you meditating on it and letting it permeate every cell of your spiritual body, as it were, so that you begin to think like Christ and live out the life of Christ in your daily walk? I hope so. There's another group going to be started called Guardrails at Dr. Carroll's house, and it's putting the scriptures in place to help us to live within the freedom God has provided in this road that leads to life. Check it out. There's other reading plans that you can connect with. And if you're in need of one and you don't have any guidance, see me, see an elder. We'll put you in touch with a plan to help you get on track this year to really seek the Lord. Okay. Second temptation. The second temptation is just this. You can have it all. And you can have it right now. Satan takes Jesus, leads him up, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Imagine the glory of the earth. He probably took him right to Rome, which was the empire in Jesus' day. Showed him the armies, showed him the palaces, showed him the organization. Then took him to the coastal plains and showed him those great cities with their palaces. And showed him the natural wonders of the world, like the Redwood Forest, the Grand Canyon. All the wonders of the world in a moment's time. And he said to him, it can all be yours. How would you like that? Wouldn't you like to be the American Idol? You know, your name is a household word. People would love to just get your autograph. They would kneel to you when you walk by. They would want to know what you thought about every subject. Every subject you would be an authority on. You would speak and people would listen. Wouldn't you like that, Jesus? Everyone would know you. And listen, there wouldn't be any suffering involved. This is instant gratification. It's going to come right now. It's like you just turn in the card and all of a sudden you're rich. You know, you've got the numbers that's required. All of a sudden it's all yours. Just like that. And there's no suffering involved. There's no cross. There's no pain. There's no misunderstanding. People aren't going to try to stone you. People are going to recognize and respect you for who you really are. And don't you deserve that? Of course I do. In fact, I'm entitled to that. Friends, that's Satan's temptation to you and me. Who doesn't want to be famous? Who doesn't want to have their best life now? Who doesn't want to be set for life? Who doesn't want to achieve their greatest dreams of being somebody that the world will remember and long for? That's the temptation for every one of us. It's to make a dent in the world. It's to find your niche. It's to become the best of who you are. Is it for the glory of God? Well, the temptation is no, not for the glory of God. But if I'm really, truly, truly honest with myself, it's because I want to be great. I want you to respect me. I want to be a high profile, powerful person that can bless other people at very little cost to me. You know, maybe a tax shelter, some kind of a foundation. I give money away and people are blessed, but, you know, it doesn't really dwindle my account. I'd love all that, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's the temptation that Satan offers. And there's many people who have taken that temptation. But you know that Satan never delivers. All you have to do, Lord, all you have to do, Jesus, is just one tiny little thing. Just bow. Just put your knee down. Just touch the ground once. Just tell me how great I am. Just acknowledge who I am. That this kingdom which I have, which God has relegated to me. In fact, he cast me down from the heights of heaven and this is where I've got to stay. This is my dwelling and I can give this power to anybody I choose. And I will choose to give it to you. All you have to do is acknowledge me and live for this kingdom and you will have your name in lights. What do you think? Well, if Satan would have been successful, what would have been the consequences? There would have been no cross, no salvation. Jesus would have lived here and been in bondage to Lord Satan, and he would have foregone the glories of heaven. He would not have died. We would not have been saved. There would have been no plan to redeem mankind. Christ would have settled for an earthly kingdom which does not last. His Father would not have raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, and brought every name, every tongue, every knee to him in reverence and worship. But Christ did not give in to that temptation, nor must we give in to the temptation to live life for this kingdom. What's the cure? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what is it? Learn to be the servant of all. Jesus, who was God, did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he laid it aside. He emptied himself and he became a servant. He took on the form of a servant. He did not demand his rights. And he says to us, this is the mind that I want to be in you. I want you to take off your cloak and kneel at the feet of one another and show that you love one another, washing each other's feet, caring for each other. Don't desire neon lights and autographs. Desire to be a servant. And if you humble yourself, you shall be exalted by your Father in heaven. Because the least shall be first. And those who push themselves as first will wake up sadly surprised at their last. It's the way God does things. Adjust your mindset, folks. Adjust your heart to get in step with God's plan. Do not trade it all to have it your way. Third temptation. Third temptation can be summed up in this. Where is God now? Where is God now for you? Where you're at right now? You are alone in this world. Let me tell you how that works out. Satan leads Jesus to Jerusalem and has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. The Temple Mount, looking over the Kidron Valley, it's a couple hundred feet down. There Jesus is tottering on the edge. He's looking down over the Kidron Valley, and Satan says, go ahead, jump. Since you are the Son of God, does not the Scriptures tell us that God will give command his angels and give them charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone? They will bear you up. They will carry you. They'll catch you before you smash into the ground. Go ahead, Jesus. Do it. If you are who you claim to be. Well, I think it was probably a bit frightening. It would have been for me if I were tottering over the edge looking down and Satan saying, come on, go, 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 go. Have you ever been pushed to do something you didn't really want to do? Up in Shaftesbury, there's this reservoir. What is it? Place where cliffs and you jump and my kids go up on the top and it's about 40 feet down. Yes, the quarry. And I go up there and I'm on the lower level and I don't have my glasses on, so I can't even see where the water line is. And I'm kind of leaning over thinking, do I really want to do this? Is this smart? My bones are going to ache. What if I smack my face? You know, belly. And it's a scary thing. But you know, folks, this is how life is for us all the time. Sometimes it's not being right on the edge, but life is scary. There are a lot of things that cause anxiety for us. Is it not common for people to say today, I am so stressed out. I have so many things going. I don't know how they're going to work out. I am worried about this thing, about the other thing. And I don't have any answers. And I'm afraid that I'm not going to make it, that I'm not going to succeed. I think I might fail this time. And Satan comes along and says, yeah, you probably will. In fact, where's God right now? Is he going to catch you before you hit the bottom? Or is he going to let you hit? You probably will hit. Jesus responds to Satan and he says, just a minute. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall serve only him. Now, what he is referring to goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he's talking about in Deuteronomy 8, this direct quote is from the children of Israel. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And Moses tells the children of Israel that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. This reference to Massah takes us back to the wilderness wanderings after God takes his people out of Egypt. In the first place that they come, after Pharaoh's army had been swallowed up by the Red Sea, is that they come to the wilderness of Shur. And there at the wilderness of Shur, they don't have any water. And they find this one little well, Marah. But the water from the spring is very bitter. And so they begin to complain against God. Like, we can't drink this water. We're in the wilderness. And so God provides for them 12 springs. A little bit further on. Sweet fresh water. Along with 70 date palms to eat and satisfy their hunger. And then he begins to rain down snowflake-like bread from heaven. I could just see from God's kitchen the angels shaking these big bowls and the bread just falling down. And the people are gathering up this white, flaky, nourishing substance and meeting their every need that came down from heaven. But they go on, they come to this next experience. And when they come to this next place called Rephidim, again they do not have any water. And they begin to complain. And they say, Moses, did God bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? Is this some sad joke? This masochistic God who did not have enough people in Egypt to do the job. Now he's just bringing us out here to bury us. You know, what are they doing? They're beginning to doubt the goodness of God. God's intentions. They've already started a history with God. They've seen how God has led them out of Egypt. How God parted the Red Sea, how God has given them manna from heaven, how God produced water from the most unlikely sources. But they're teetering on the edge. They're looking at the event that's right in front of them. They're feeling the fact that they don't have any water. And instead of looking back and saying, wait a minute. God has been our provider. He has shown us what he can and will do. Instead, they cannot see beyond this situation. And so they begin to complain and argue with Moses. It says that they fight with Moses. They quarrel with Moses. And that's oftentimes what we do. When we're in a situation, we're mad at God. We're not able to trust him. We refuse to look back and say, wait. What has God done for me in the past? Let's recount that. Let's go look back at our blessings. Shall we make a list? No, you don't want to make a list. At that point, you don't want to make a list of what God has done. You want to just focus on what this pressing issue is and get resolution, right? Relief. But if they had looked back, they would have learned something. I don't think these people are that weird, because I relate to these people. Do you? I'm there all the time, right on the edge, thinking I'm stressed. I don't know what I'm going to do this time. Will God take care of me? I am 55 years old. I have tons of journals that record the faithfulness of God in my life. And I'm not unique. God has been faithful. And yet I come to the edge of a situation and I say, where are you, God? Why is this happening? And I begin to worry and become very anxious. And I cannot walk by faith as long as I'm anxious. What does God want us to do? He wants us to recount His faithfulness, and He wants us to keep moving ahead, keep persevering. And He wants us to begin to praise Him in this situation before there's an answer, because that is a declaration of faith. What has God called us to? A life of faith. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And that is what is unique about the Christian. God's demand for us is that we live a life based on faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will provide for you. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Do you believe that? Then stop worrying. Stop fearing and realize that God is there to catch you. Take faith and comfort in Him. So, there are three temptations. We can live life on the level of our senses. Day by day, meeting my needs, living based on how I feel today, what my mood is. Not really renewing my mind with the Spirit of God in His Word. Not feeding my soul. That's a temptation. I'm too busy for that. I just have to meet my needs now. Second temptation, you can have it all right now. Don't be satisfied with where you are. You're entitled to a whole lot more. You deserve greatness, influence, power. You deserve to have more than what you have. And it leads to discontentment, and it leads to this wilderness wandering, chasing our tail, trying to find happiness and never catching it. Because God wants to be our God. He wants to meet our needs. We can fall into the trap of just living by sight, not by faith. Thinking, God's not really dependable. Does He really want to take care of me? Or is He going to let me fall? All these things are temptations for us. And what the Scriptures teach us from these temptations is that we are to live by faith. Live in the Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God. Voluntarily take on the heart and mind of a servant. Do not seek for greatness the way the world defines it, but seek to be the servant of all. Trust God for each and every difficulty and problem as they come, and rejoice in those, and watch your provider, your protector, your guide take you through every difficulty. Jesus has been tempted in every way as you and I have, and therefore He is our great faithful high priest. Therefore, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to Jesus and find help and grace in time of need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that He was willing to become like us so that we could understand that He truly feels our pain. and understands our dilemmas. Draw us near to you, Lord. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to have our heart focused on the things above where Christ is seated. Help us to nourish our souls daily, Lord, by your word. And help us to be a strength to one another, encouraging each other, stirring each other up to love and to good works, that we might be the people of God that you have intended us to be. Mature us, Lord, in your ways. Help us to be Christ in this earth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.